To him who loves us and washed us of our sins in his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God and Father, to him be honor, glory, power, and dominion now and forever. Amen. Today's text is found written in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 25 and 27 to 28. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So far the text. In the name of our holy Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, have you ever had the opportunity to serve on a jury? I guess as many of you have. Whether or not you've ever functioned in this way as a jury member, I think we're all familiar, aren't we, with how court cases are litigated. There's the presiding judge who sits up front on the bench. There is a defendant accused of a crime. There is a defense attorney appointed to act on behalf of the accused. There's the prosecutor whose task it is to prove beyond reasonable doubt the defendant's guilt. And then there's a jury. Did you know that the core teaching of the Bible has to do with a court case? Where there's a judge, a defendant, and attorneys both for the prosecution and the defense. What teaching, you ask? You probably know it. Begins with the letter J. Justification. Today we want to take a few moments to review this cornerstone tenet of our faith. That every sinner has been declared righteous. A declaration of innocence that comes from the supreme judge of all, God, that is centered in Jesus Christ, he's our defense attorney, and that is received as a gift by faith. But first, let's be reminded of the teaching of Scripture that, as Paul says in Romans 3 of our text, verse 23, all have sinned, and they've fallen short of the glory of God. Bible teaches that by nature, we're all criminals and lawbreakers before God. Even if it were possible for you or me to keep God's whole law, but messed up in a single instance, we'd be guilty of shattering the whole law of God and liable for punishment. And so the only plea that we can make before God our judge is, guilty, Your Honor. You know that God gave us the Ten Commandments for that chief purpose, so that every mouth may be stopped, so that all might be acknowledging their sin before their God and humbly and sorrowfully confess. Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And then there's the prosecuting attorney. You know who that is? Satan. Stands up in the courtroom of God's justice and says, Your Honor, you must hand down a guilty verdict. Whoever does the crime must do the time. You can't just ignore what they've done. if you're going to be a good and fair judge. The defendants, by their sins of their hearts, actions, and tongue, by their sins of omission and commission against your holy law, and because of the sin nature that they inherited from their parents, must be penalized. Our situation looked very bleak, and we might well have expected, when the judge's gavel came down, to hear his dread pronouncement, guilty as charged, and the woeful sentence passed, your penalty is an eternity of punishment in hell's horrible prison house. But we're blessed to have a high-powered defense attorney who steps forward to plead our case and says, Your Honor, I will grant. Accused is guilty and deserves to be punished. There's nothing anyone can say here to refute the evidence that's been presented, but I have information relevant to the case that I wish to present on behalf of the accused. I've kept all of your laws perfectly as their sinless substitute, never stumbling even once. Additionally, Your Honor, I've taken their guilt upon myself by traveling the road of the cross, where I was wounded for their transgressions and crushed for their iniquities. The punishment they deserve I took on myself. Therefore, Your Honor, because I was delivered up for their offenses and raised again for their justification, you can, you must, hand down a verdict of innocence. Defense rests. So when the gavel comes down, what does the judge then say? Based on the evidence presented, I pronounce the defendant not guilty. He's free to go. Free to live a life of joy and peace as my forgiven children now, because our supreme judge is also our heavenly Father, and free to live with our Father in the unmitigated joys of heaven forever. Does that sound fantastic to you? Well, that's the gospel good news. The central core teaching of the Bible, fantastically wonderful, that because of Jesus' life of perfection, lived in our stead, the just for the unjust, because of his innocent suffering on the cross, his sacrificial death there, his triumphant cry, it's finished, our God has declared every sinner not guilty. As Paul says here in our text, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Another beautiful scripture that presents that same truth. John writes in his first letter, My little children, these things are right to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a mediator, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The fancy theological term for this, friends, is objective justification. Every person has been redeemed by Christ. Every person can say, Christ died for the sins of all people of the world. I'm part of the world, so Christ died for me. So does that mean everyone's saved? Sadly, no. This is the last point of our sermon, that verdict of innocence handed down by God in Christ for everybody becomes ours by faith. As Paul also says here, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Faith has been pictured as a beggar's hand that reaches out and latches on to the blessings Jesus won for everyone, so it becomes my very own. And the fancy theological term for this is subjective justification. The Holy Spirit's helping an individual soul to know and say subjectively in his or her own heart, the heart of repentance, Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God pleads for the captive's liberty, was also shed in love for me. And that's why the work of the Spirit is so vitally important in our lives as Christians. Without him, we couldn't believe in Christ as our Savior, and we would then lose the forgiveness he purchased for all, and we'd lose out also on heaven. A couple of illustrations might also share helpful to this discussion of, you know, the differences or the distinctions between objective and subjective justification. You can visualize a rich man putting $1 million in the bank for everybody, but a person might still die a pauper if he thinks it's a hoax and the money isn't there for him, even though it is. That's objective justification. Subjective justification is like a person believing the $1 million is in fact in his account, joyfully receives it, uses it for his benefit. Now, another illustration from real life. There was once a man named George Wilson who committed the crime of murder while perpetrating a robbery against a post office, or in a post office back in the year 1830. He was tried for the crime, convicted, sentenced to be hanged, but he had some influential friends who made an appeal on his behalf to the President of the United States. The President at the time was Andrew Jackson, who then issued a pardon, dropping all the charges against him. But incredibly, George Wilson refused the presidential pardon. His case was then sent up to the Supreme Court for a decision. What should be done in this unusual case? And Chief Justice John Marshall wrote the opinion, "The court can't give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. If he refuses it, he loses it. George Wilson must be hanged." So he was. So too, Jesus forfeited his life on the cross to obtain full, free, unconditional pardon for us all from our God, but only those who lay hold of it by the grace of God, by faith, receive the benefit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "He who believes in God's Son is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Probably also acquainted with that beautiful passage in Mark chapter 16, right at the very end of the book, where it says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned." Briefly, in closing, might also spend just a minute, you know, what part do good works play then in the life of Christians? Well, I should say, in our being pardoned, first of all, by God, they are, as Paul says here, excluded. As we were reminded last Sunday in the Confession of Faith, the Athanasian Creed, that big long creed we read responsively last week. Good works, it's the kindly words and the kindly actions that we perform for others in loving obedience to God's commandments as his children, serve as the proof that our faith is real. Jesus has told us that he's going to cite them on the last day as evidence that our faith was alive and genuine. He'll say to you, "Inasmuch as you did these things for the least of my brothers," these loving actions, kindly words, "you did them for me. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So next time you do jury duty, if you are summoned, or even if you're not, or if you happen to watch one of those reality court shows on TV, if you're into watching those kind of shows, or even if you're not, be reminded of what your loving God did for you through his Son. He made him to be sin for you, who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. He justified you, declared you not guilty, so that you might serve him with a heart of love and joy now and live in his heavenly presence forever. Praise to his name. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your spirit free.